Amen, amen, I say to you. This podcast recording and YouTube video almost happened last week, but it didn't. It was close. It was really close. But then today I noticed that apparently my last episode was 1 year ago, so maybe it's very fitting that it happens today. I don't know. I was very surprised. I thought maybe last week's motivation was going to be a one-time thing, but then today I was ready, and so here we go. This is the Corpus Christi Sunday, so celebration of the body and blood of Christ. Every Mass is celebration of the body and blood of Christ, but this one particularly, we have the gospel, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, whoever eats this bread will live forever. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And then the first reading from Moses is speaking, we have him saying, this is man from heaven, which their ancestors did not know. And I don't remember what the second reading was, but it's very much about the Eucharist. I think it's Paul, St. Paul, probably. It mentions body and blood, bread and wine. All of the readings are affirming the Eucharist. Okay, so it's all about that, no avoiding it whatsoever. Which, every time we come to these readings, my first thought is, how do non-Catholics sidestep this? Now, I know some other Christian groups do go for the body and blood of Christ, but in like a more lower case sense than we do. I'll circle back to that. But in general, to just set aside the Eucharist as a general principle, I don't understand how people do that. Because it's right there in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. My blood is true drink and my flesh is true food. You got to respect that in some way. You can't just sort of, it would make me really uncomfortable to, well, just kind of, you know, set that aside in a weird way. You know, we don't talk about that. Like, no, if we're going to do it, let's do it. And what I preached on today, and this is of the similar, like, I don't know how you think any other way about it. Yes, the Eucharist, if you just have it out of nowhere, is a pretty big step. Like, yes, this bread and this wine become the real body and blood of Christ. Same as, you know, I have real body and blood here. Looks different form, but spiritual reality, actual reality. That's a big step out of the blue. But if we look at, say, the creed that we profess every Sunday, you know, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Okay, so we are here at this Mass worshiping God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's a pretty big thing to say. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary. That's a pretty big thing, that God became man and dwelt among us, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and that by that mechanism of him dying on the cross and rising from the dead, our sins are forgiven. That's some pretty big stuff out of the blue, yet most Christians, well, if you don't believe the things, you're not really a Christian. We accept those things without a lot of difficulty, without a lot of fight. You know, those are the category of things that we accept kind of universally. That's the starting point for, you know, ecumenical discussion very often. Things like baptism, too, where, well, water, somehow, by the power of God, can, when used in a certain way, wash away original sin and make us what we were not before. That's a pretty big claim. So, to be able to accept those things and not bat an eye about them, but then go, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus did not, you know, to say, well, he didn't really mean that the bread and wine was his body and blood, when he both says it, and that's pretty on brand for the Christian experience. It's a weird moving of the goalposts. Say yes all of those things, but not this thing over here. I think the reason that happens is a lot of historical political stuff. Now, I don't want to get into the details of the Reformation, because that's obviously super complicated. But in lots of my reading of it, the impression that I come away with is that there were problems for sure. Like, Martin Luther had a lot of valid complaints. But then that division gets conscripted by political motivations, and then it turns around to theologians or people in charge begin to justify theological changes so as to reinforce the sort of political social changes. Like, the Reformers at the beginning believed in the Eucharist still. You know, Anglicans still do, right? They believe that what they do is a valid sacrament. And so it wasn't like day one, that we had what we recognize as non-denominational churches right now, and you know, and Baptist and what a Methodist looks like these days. It was a slow progression away from Catholic belief. So that's important to recognize, that it wasn't just like, oh yeah, day one, well, that's obviously wrong. Well, no, the Reformers believed these things at first too. And then once the division was sown, then people with other motives began to say, well, actually, it's not really the body and blood of Christ, right? And doubt got brought in. And many people now were brought up in that protestation of the Catholic belief. And I'm not condemning them or not, you know, shaking my fist at them, but rather saying, well, look at it. Look, step back and look at Jesus's words. You know, look at what was believed by Christians for 1,500 years as part of the whole deposit of faith. It's very odd that only recent history were somehow comfortable, like, well, yes, but those things were, those people who knew Jesus in the first couple centuries were wrong, and we know better now. Again, not trying to scold currently, but it is something to step back and ask ourselves about. And it's something that we want to discover. Once people, I know people who have discovered what the Eucharist really is about, they go, wow, I can't believe I didn't know about that. That's so incredible. I want to have this gift all the time. And people who become Catholic want to go to Mass constantly because they're just so amazed that Jesus really gives us his body and blood, just like he says he does. It's such a profound thing once you realize. And it's what kept me in the church, what's kept me from honestly being a horrible person. I remember when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go off a whole different direction. And I didn't. And one of the things that saved me, really literally, is because I had friends holier than me. That's always a good thing. But I came to learn that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist no matter what. And what I mean is, you know, if two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is there, of course. If you are reading the scriptures or reading of the saints, Jesus is there in your heart and in your mind. He is present in a real way. But if you turn away from him and decide to sin instead, Jesus is not there, at least not in the same way. I mean, he's still in you as maybe a baptized person and created in the image of God, sure. But if you go from praying to sinning, Jesus' presence, let's say, decreases significantly. In the Eucharist, that is not the case. No matter if every single person at Mass is a horrible sinner, it is the body and blood of Christ, no matter what. If everyone there is completely indifferent and isn't actually praying, they're just going through the motions, it is the body and blood of Christ, regardless. Even if something horrible happens, you know, zombie apocalypse sort of situation, God forbid, and there's no living human being within 1,000 miles, and the church roof has fallen in, and there's goats living inside the church, but there's still hosts consecrated by a Catholic priest in the tabernacle, Jesus is present. And that made all the difference for me, because then no matter how awful I am, or what I do, or what's going on, Jesus is there. His presence, his grace in my life does not depend on my disposition, on my prayerfulness. Now, it certainly is a good thing to, if I confess my sins and be a prayerful person. But, you know, imagine you are a sinner who just doesn't know God or just is in despair. And you don't even know how to pray. And if all you know of is the where two or three are gathered or you know, reading the Bible kind of presence of Jesus, well, you're kind of stuck, right? Like, there's nowhere to even start, right? Unless someone comes to you and says, hey, let's pray. But with the Eucharist, with Jesus being truly present, no matter what in the tabernacle, you can go pray. God is there, whether you are worthy of him or not. And that is a huge relief. What a consolation that I don't have to do anything and God is there. That, to me, made all the difference. That, to me, is what honestly made the whole rest of all the Catholic stuff make sense, is that Jesus is there, kind of, whether we like it or not. And that's just such a great consolation. When we have that, though, and we have that depth of faith, especially in things that might seem difficult if you just take them out of context. Though, again, as we said before, in the context of the wholeness of the Christian faith, the Eucharist shouldn't be a big deal, because we believe all kinds of other things that are outside of what the regular rest of the world believes. But when we have that deep, profound faith, I think it really gives us the ability to be people of maturity and authenticity who actually stand for something. Because to say, yeah, the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ, that's not a normal thing from a world perspective. And so I have to be a person of integrity to say, yes, I have thought about this, I have wrestled with this, and this is what I believe. And what that saves us from, among many things, is being people of a kind of bland acceptance, of going along with a smile on our face, just because that's what you ought to do. Now, I'm a bit of a curmudgeon, you all know that, hopefully. But this afternoon, I happened to be at a nursing home. They have some kind of outdoor festival, carnivals type thing, which is good. You know, the folks of that age need something to do as well. But lots of young people around there too, lots of sort of middle-aged folks. And I had a sense, I had a thought, you know, I bet a lot of these people who even might normally go to church are not at church today because they had this festival to go to. And it kind of made me sad. I'm just inferring. I don't know for sure. I didn't survey them, but I think I'm not off the point. There's a tendency among many people, honestly, to kind of gloss over things. Well, yes, it'll be okay. Like, it's all right if I change it this time. Like, it's not like that important. But the real things of faith are that important. If we actually are going to be people of faith, we have to stand for something and. Even if it's a small pedestal that we're on, not like a look at us pedestal, but a, you know, here's what I'm going to defend. We have to actually stand for that to be people who mean something. And if we want to talk about, you know, butts in seats and people coming to church and making it meaningful, it's not about how good the music is or, you know, what amenities there are or how charismatic things are. But is there something worth standing for? Is there something meaningful happening here? But if we can just kind of, well, you know, be nice about stuff and kind of go on and do well, if it feels good, if it makes you feel good to do that, then go ahead and do that, right? That's how you would say, well, I helped out at this event, so I didn't need to go to church today because I felt good doing that, so it must be good enough. Now, again, no one would really say that out loud, but that's the mentality that comes in a lot. But I think at root of that willingness to let things slide is not having something substantial to stand for. But as Catholics especially, we have lots of substantial things to stand for. We have the Eucharist, as we're talking about today, but also, you know, the saints, Mary especially. That's another hard sell of the Blessed Virgin Mary is honored above the other saints in a very special way. Not worshipped, but honored. But again, just like the Eucharist, if you look at the whole large picture of Christian life, it actually isn't that big of a step, but it gets polarized and, you know, with the Reformation, all that becomes a big problem. But again, also, the Reformers liked Mary at the beginning, but then rejection of her crept in over time. So, like, with the Eucharist, I would say to other Christians, step back and look at it. It's not so bad as maybe you've been told. So, being people of authentic faith, of this really focused faith that lets us believe in the Eucharist, gives us something to stand on that makes our perception, our the way we interact with life, very different. But I referenced earlier that a lot of other churches, I'm not going to have an exhaustive list, I don't know specifically, but I certainly know that it happens, use the words that I as a Catholic priest use at Mass, but they don't mean the same thing by them. If they really did, there's a confusing thing happening there. Someone gave me, I have no idea where it was from, I don't remember who gave it to me, I don't remember the exact title of it, but it was basically a service from some certainly non-Catholic church, and I began to read it, and kind of with dawning horror, realized that this service was modeled on the Mass. They had the opening introductory rites, the opening prayer, you know, kind of calling to mind your sins, asking for God's mercy. But it was all rephrased in kind of hippy-dippy language. You know, I'm not even trying to quote it, but it was sort of lots of spiritualism in there. I was like, well, okay, that's unfortunate and weird, but that's their thing, I guess. But then I kept looking at it, and they got around to what would, you know, what we'd recognize as things at the altar, and was, again, further dawning horror, realized that they used almost the entirety, word for word, of the Eucharistic prayer. But based on all that stuff at the beginning, they obviously surely couldn't mean what I mean by it and what happens because I'm a validly ordained Catholic priest. And just contextually, I know that this is not a validly ordained priest doing whatever the service was. So they seem to want, and I'm sure many should do this, seem to want the Catholic things, but they don't really have them because of just the sacramental lack of sacramental priesthood, but also they don't seem to really want them or believe them, or else they would have things like tabernacles and Eucharistic processions and have a really deeply formed Eucharistic faith. And so I thought it was this, well, it made me upset because I feel like they were taking what is our beautiful tradition and using it irreverently. But also, I was sad for them because what they were doing, they meant to do, it seemed, what Jesus meant to do, and they even used all the Catholic words, but they were using it in a very strange context, which showed, if you look to step back, that they didn't really believe what those words actually profess, that they didn't really stand for what the Eucharist really stands for, the true presence of the body and blood of Christ that makes all of the difference. Again, my impression of this whole weekend, we had a great time. A great time, since it was like a carnival there too. No, we had a profound experience with having Eucharistic procession in the church. Many people expressed wonder, joy. I could see it in the people's responses as we gave benediction throughout the church, that this was something incredible. They had never seen Jesus like this up close. And to me, that was so incredibly encouraging. And to know that I was giving them, just through my ministerial priesthood, this very beautiful gift of Christ walking with and right in front of them, that made all the difference. And I hope it made all the difference for them, and I hope it makes all the difference for you. It's also made all the difference, the grace that was given to make this recording. Like I said at the beginning, quite surprised to be doing this again. Not that I didn't want to keep doing it, but, you know, I kind of guessed that a bit of a hiatus would happen, but happy to be doing this again. I need, though, more grace to keep it going. So thank you, Father Foshi, for your encouragement. Please pray for me, and may the grace of God give me what I need to keep these happening. God bless you. Go pray. Go find a holy hour. Totally worth it. Makes all the difference.